there's no reason that you should be miserable. You just should not be miserable. There's just no reason for it. What? Are you trying to tell me there is a reason for it? Is that what your mind's doing? What is inside you that's saying that? You gotta be careful with that one. Because if you're really serious about living a more than abundant life, if you're really serious about accepting the gift of life, then you need to be serious about addressing all related concerns. Every one of them. Every one of them. And I like to get the low-hanging fruit first. The low-hanging fruit in this case, and there's probably many, but would be that you're miserable. Let's say you feel miserable. And I'm telling you, that ought not so to be. You should not be miserable. Why would you be miserable? Are you not counting your blessings, the ones you sang about? You see, we have to become real with life. We have to become real with ourselves. And we have to make sure that we've defined existence and livelihood and life according to the scriptures. Because you have the right to life. You have the right to the more than abundant life. You have the right to no misery. You have the right to, well, the Bible calls it joy. You have the right to joy. And honestly, I know of no greater introduction to deliverance than to tell you to speak the word. Because when you speak the word, it energizes an entire heavenly infrastructure. Now, what's infrastructure? Well, that's your water, that's your sewage, that's your electrical, that's your gas, that's your building, the roof, the walls to keep nature away from you when you want peace. And when you speak the word, it energizes everything about that infrastructure. Things start flowing, things start moving. Well, the interesting thing about the connection is that the connection is in you. So you're going to feel it all. So if you energize the power of prayer, or if you energize the power of even one word in the Bible, you're going to feel it in here. Because it's God in Christ in you, there's electricity with everything. Do you know that your body has a charge? And you can measure it. You can take a voltmeter and stick the negative in the dirt and hold on to the positive. If you go down to millivolts, you'll see it register a voltage. And then if you take your shoes off and go stand on the dirt and hold that same connection, it goes down, not to zero, but a lot closer. It's almost nothing. And so when you ground yourself, it takes all of your, let's just say the toxic voltage that you don't need, and runs it into the ground, and it gives your body a break. But in the meantime, if you're not grounded, and you don't have to be grounded all the time, except in the Word, but if you're not grounded, you're energized. You're an electric being. And so God in Christ in you, the dunamis inside you that sits there and waits like a charged battery, or the exousia that flows when you're activating the battery, It's all part of that electrical infrastructure. And I'm just encouraging you to activate it. So you can activate the plumbing. You can activate the sewage. You can transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. And the bad stuff can go away and the good stuff stays. There's just a whole process to everything. And I want you to maybe focus on dumping some of the bad. Well, I guess this is going to be part four of the teaching series on lies. And back in October 2023, I think this is when I taught it, I'm not sure, I taught a teaching on the old man. And the old man comes to play when it comes to dealing with lies. And God has documented lies that you have to be wary of. Like, for instance, in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 6, we are told, knowing this, that our old man, and when I taught that word old means worn out, the antique man. And I called it the old Adam nature, is crucified with him. That the body of sin, the old nature which is the slave of sin, might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we are told to not serve sin. Well, now, wouldn't that make serving sin a perfect candidate for a lie, where the devil comes to you and says, well, I want you to serve sin. Please serve sin. Please serve sin. Because I know God says don't serve sin, and I hate what he says. And I think you should serve sin. So I'm going to make it easy on you. I'm going to set everything up around you, everything you touch, everything you see, everything you hear, everything you smell, everything you taste. I'm going to somehow integrate sin service into those infrastructures. And I want you to serve sin. And I want to make it really easy on you. You're not going to have to think about it. Don't worry about that. You're not going to get tired of thinking about it. I'm going to make sure that you could serve sin. Because that's what I want you to do. Well, now here's God saying we should not serve sin. So when we see in God's word something we're not supposed to do, that is a warning of a potential lie that we're going to have to deal with. Isn't that something? I love that. I love knowing that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see more examples of that. In verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, but now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I'd recommend you go listen to this teaching. I love that teaching. I did a lot of work on literals in there. I'm skipping over all that right now, but you can go listen to the teaching and load your guns with lie fodder. Lie fodder. Because we're not supposed to know anyone after the flesh, it says in verse 16. Doesn't it say that? I mean, maybe my eyes are deceiving me. I don't know. What do you think? Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man. Oh, so is that lie fodder? You know what fodder is? It's what you stuff down the gun barrel. The old guns. Lie fodder. It also could be stuff animals walk on when they're eating, I guess, from food residue. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. But the devil comes and says, well, wait a minute. Hold it. I want you to know man after the flesh. In fact, I want you to know man after the flesh so much so that I'm going to make it easy on you. I'm going to make it so easy that everything that's around you, everything you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell is going to have something in it that is going to make it easy for you to know somebody after the flesh. Because I want you to know their flesh. Because that's really all I have to give. And I can make people's flesh look really good. And I want you to be drawn to people's flesh. And I actually want you to be deceived by people's flesh. But don't think that's bad. Because flesh is good. And I want you to serve the flesh. Okay? When you look at your friend, your spouse, your loved one, your fellow believers, all those people around you. And by the way, I'm teaching them this too. Because I want them to know everybody after the flesh too. And it's going to be easy on them too, so that when you guys all get together, you're just going to be flesh-minded. I want it to be easy on you. I want it to fill your thoughts. I want it to take you away to my place, to where I live, to my creation grounds. And I know that old Jerry said something about life fodder, but this isn't life fodder. This is real life. The flesh is real. Don't tell me it's not real. You can touch somebody. That's real. Isn't it real? So it's real to know somebody after the flesh. I want you to look at them. And I want you to think them about them. I want you to drill your mind and do everything you can to remember everything that their flesh has ever done. Every mistake they've ever made. Every lie they've ever told, and I want you to accept them and say, it's okay because I love their flesh, and I want you to love their flesh too. And that's all I want you to think about. That's all I want you to think about. And so then you open up your Bible one day and to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, then you start reading verse 16. I know it's here. And you see, no, we know man after the flesh. And you go, well, wait a minute. That's all I've ever done. I've only known people after the flesh. And if I don't like their flesh, I get mad at them. And I'll give them a what's for. Boy, I'll tell you what, I won't let him go. And so you learn God's warning. Because he says, don't you know anyone after the flesh? That means no one. I don't want to know anything about your flesh. I'm glad that you take care of yourself, and I'm going to give you keys on how to take care of yourself better. But I don't know you by you. I don't know you by your flesh. I know you by the Word of God. I know you by Scripture. That's all I want to know. Okay, so that's how you address behavior with Scripture. Because I know you've been wondering, how do I do that? Well, you can open up to other sections of the Bible too. I'd leave some of this up to you, right? I want you to understand this, but... You can turn to Colossians 3, and this is the last one I'll share. I really want you to listen to this teaching again, because it will expose you to a variety of methods, a variety of life order. And I trust, and you trust me, the devil will use these things against all of us. But Colossians chapter 3, where it says in verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these." Here's a whole list of them. Anger. Well, the devil says, I want you to be angry. Wrath. Thumos. Well, I want you to have the swelling of the mind. Yeah, look, don't tell me I'm wrong, okay, says the devil. Don't tell me I'm wrong. You've lived your whole life letting your mind swell up when somebody does something that you don't like. Because that's what it comes down to. You don't like it. But that's good, because I'm glad you don't like it, because I love when you get all swelled up in the mind. And you do it so well. There's no way you could stop. Why would you try to stop thumos? I want you to have thumos. I want you to let your mind swell up and get so mad. That's what I want. And I want to thank you for doing that. Now, that's what the devil says. He thinks it's absolutely stupid that you would try to stop the swelling of the mind. How about malice? That's kakos. That means anything evil. How about blasphemy? How about filthy communication, like foul language out of your mouth? How about lies to one another? You know, he knows how to take every one of these things and turn you into a bullseye. And he'll use you for target practice. And if he sees that you're trying to get rid of one of these bad things, that you've actually believed a lie and you actually behave the way God says don't behave, he's not going to make it easy on you. He's going to throw more fodder around you so that you're more attracted to do the thing that you don't want to do. Don't worry about how hard it is, because Romans 7 teaches us that it's hard to live the life that we're supposed to live. And it's easy to live the life we're not supposed to live. You can go read Romans 7 and you'll see what I'm talking about. And you'll, some days, maybe when you're miserable, you'll say what Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Oh my goodness. But I started that conversation of behavior with, why would you be miserable? Why? I mean, I know what it's like to be miserable. I can tell you just as good as you could tell me. But that's no excuse to be miserable. There's no excuse. There's just no excuse. You're too beautiful to be miserable. You're too fearfully and awesomely and wonderfully made to be miserable. You just, it's not your right. I mean, you have sonship rights, but misery is not one of them. And if you deal with misery, then you need to deal with it, but in an entirely different way. Not in the way of introduction and acceptance, but in the way of refusal and rejection. And you have to get to that place where you will take a stand. You know? And like, if you feel miserable, sometimes the best thing to do is to admit it. You know, because we don't want anybody else to know we're miserable, even though we're just going to act it out, and everybody sees it anyway. But you contradict all of that nonsense if you say something about it. You know, call up your best friend or your loved one or somebody. The next person that asks you, how are you? And you say, I'm miserable, but I'm going to change that. I'm going to change it right now. And maybe all you have to do is go sit out in the sun for 10 minutes you get enough serotonin, and you actually have a little life raft that you find yourself floating on, and things aren't so bad. But misery is not a right. And the devil will introduce misery into your life with his infrastructures, just like God will introduce the more than abundant life into your life with his infrastructures. You just have to decide which way you want to go. Maybe you've spent your whole life being miserable. Maybe you just have that orchestra of misery playing in the back of your mind all day and all night. Maybe. I don't know. I got bad habits, so I know you do too. We're all people. But maybe I can stop my bad habits, and maybe you can stop yours too. And maybe the next time you feel miserable, you can say, okay, that's it. For 5 minutes, it's over with. I'm not going to be miserable for 5 minutes. And you start your stopwatch. And you go out and sit in the sun. And for 5 minutes, you actually feel a reprieve. Well, now that proves to you you can do something about it. Well, the only reason you wouldn't continue is because you don't want to let it go. Because you got to deal with stuff like that too, where you have such a reinforced habit that you will not let it go. But admit that you have a bad habit. Again, it's called talking about it. Admit it to yourself, to God. Have a good talk with God about the things you want to get rid of and the lies that you've believed. And ask him to help you. And he will help you. But for heaven's sake, let's all vow that we shall put an end to misery. And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12, because there's a couple verses I want to share. Actually, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. You know, I've actually had a lot of fun talking to you this morning. It's really cool to let these things kind of roll off my tongue. I had to wait till the bitter end to know what it was that you guys wanted to hear. I had everything ready, but there was a piece of it that was missing, and the missing piece was this behavior thing. So none of this is rehearsed, okay? This is all things that God wants you to know. He wants you to feel it, to breathe it, to enjoy it. Because God loves you so much. He wants you so delivered. But he wants you free. Jesus wants you free. He said the truth shall make you free. Well, that's the opposite of a lie. So we find that we have to spend most of our life getting out of the lies that we were taught. That's what we're doing. That's what this session is all about. You guys are all in therapy right now. Did you know that? I'm your psychiatrist. Yeah, that's what it's like. I'm your shrink. And I'm telling you, look, all this stuff that you've been holding on to in your head, you can let it go. And this is how you let it go. This is what you do. And so we expose it and we annihilate it. We annul it. I gotta have a drink. Good old Belize filtered water. Okay. I really enjoy this time with you guys. You know, I haven't used the word happy or happiness. I don't want to, because it's, you don't really find that one in the Bible. And it's too subjective, but I like joy. I like relief. I like calm, quiet, peace. Those are Bible words that we can all reasonably obtain. You are never alone. I don't know why you think you are. I don't get that part. You are never alone. You're just never alone. Now, why do you think you are? Why would you think you're alone? Because you're never alone. You might feel alone. You say you feel alone. That's how you describe it. But is that what you really feel? Maybe it's sadness. Maybe it's misery. Maybe there's a combination, a little Satan cocktail in there that's full of fodder. And every time you look at something or think something or smell something, it triggers the energy from that thing. But if something has energy in your life, the worst thing you could ever do is feed it. You want to kill it. And if you stop triggering it and you stop giving it food, it's going to go away. It's like parasites. Do you know that parasites in your body control your cravings? Yeah, it's a pretty interesting fact. Yeah, it's maybe something you don't want to hear. But let's say that you can't break a certain eating habit. You just have to eat junk food. You got to have that Big Mac. You got to have those donuts. Or you got to have whatever it is. Do you know that it's parasites that control your cravings? Can you believe that? The parasites, everybody has them. Yep, sorry about that. Sorry about that truth. But the parasites actually tell you what to eat. And when they want sweets, they go to town. And when they want carbs, they go to town. And when they want donuts, they go to town. And when they want chips, they go to town. And when they want pancakes and syrup, they go to town. They want all the things that you're not supposed to eat. Okay? Isn't that something? So all of these satanic cocktails in our minds are like bombs that go off when they get triggered and flood more energy into that area. They're all waiting to be activated. And they're like parasites. They just sit there. And like if you do a parasite cleanse, a trick you do to trick them is you actually could eat something sweet and it pulls them out into the digestive system. And then the parasite cleanse that you're actually eating, drinking, whatever it is, the herbs, not medicine. You don't use medicine for this. You use herbs. But it's in your system as well because you take a little bit of sweet after you take the herbs. And then those things, they're not hiding anymore. They came out looking for the sweet, and then they get the herbs, and then they die. So you trick them. And so you can definitely gauge behavioral responses based on parasitic activity. And you can learn how to take care of yourself and get rid of these parasites that keep gnawing at your brain, your mind, and making you think you can't renew your mind. But you can. You can deal with anything. I don't care what you're dealing with. Come up with one thing in your head right now, a thought. Come up with it, a thing that you have a hard time dealing with. Well, let's just, I'll pick the one misery, okay? We'll call it misery. You know, where you just, or if you don't want to use misery, then say sadness, okay? Where you feel alone, because I never understand that one. Even though I felt that way too, but it didn't make any sense. We're not alone. You're never alone. And that's how you know that you're lying to yourself. Because if you go be with somebody when you say you feel so alone, well, that's not it. Because you're with somebody and you still feel that way, so you don't even know what you're feeling. And that's what these Satan cocktails do. They get you so confused, you don't know if you're coming or going. And so that's why we have to know what the Bible says. Because we got to let the Bible be our guideposts. And we quit worrying about sadness, we quit worrying about misery, and we start embracing peace. We start embracing agape. We start embracing calm. We start embracing joy. We start embracing the things of God and activating the Christ in us. It's called the Comforter. Now, that's interesting. So if you're miserable, alone, sad, wouldn't you need the Comforter? Yeah. But practically how? By thinking the word, by praying, and then all of a sudden the infrastructure is energized and there's a flow. And if you have a hard time kick-starting it, it's kind of like the first time you spoke in tongues, you weren't quite sure what to say, and you just dribbled something out and it formed finally. Well, if you need a little kick-start for this, go sit out in the sun for 10 minutes. Get that serotonin going. You will change. It's time to elevate your life and live according to your sonship rights, not according to lies. If you're miserable, if you're sad, if you're alone, if you feel defeated, oh, that's a good one. If you feel defeated, how could you be defeated? You've got Christ in you. You've got the triumphant one in you. You've got the Son of God in you. Well, you've even got the throne of God in you. Now, there's no defeat in that. So if that's another Satan cocktail, then you need to learn how to null it. And so you can deal with these things. The point is, you hold on to the Word. Let the Word of God be your guideposts, your milestones, your mile markers, if you're moving ahead, pressing forward. And if you do need a life raft, and Julie, this should resonate with you, but if you need not that you have these problems, but in your counseling, but yeah, Julie, you've got so many problems. Oh, good Lord. I'm just kidding, okay? I thought that was pretty funny. Poor Julie, she's just sitting there. Watch that alligator. She's trying to get rid of the alligators and deal with what I'm saying at the same time. It's pretty tough, isn't it? But you know what it's like if somebody comes in and they need a life raft. Because they believe so many lies. All they do is believe lies. And they're just miserable. And they're confessing all of their beliefs. Now that's a good sign that at least they're saying something, which is giving indication of what's going on. And you need that. But you don't want to say too much because it's just going to fuel the wolf. It's going to fuel the beast inside. It's going to energize the satanic cluster, fodder cluster, and make you think that you have to hold on to your habit even more. But you want to give them a life raft. They got to have some kind of hope. And the best way to do that is with some form of truth. Well, you can't get much truer than light. Now, symbolically, the sun is light as compared to the light of God's word. So if you can bask in the light of God's word, you're going to reap the benefits of health, spiritually speaking, and your body will transform, you'll change. So God made parallels in life that we can see every day, darkness, light, and how that the light of the sun can parallel the light of the word. You feel good under the natural sun. You feel really great under the light of God's word. Anyway, you play that out, and so you learn how to give somebody hope and help by giving them a life raft. And make sure you have a starting point. That's all I'm saying. You're a human being. So generally speaking, your starting points are going to be natural. Okay, that's why I suggested 10 minutes in the sun. That's a great starting point. Prove me wrong. Today, I want you to prove me wrong. Hopefully there's sun there. But, you know, try to make yourself feel miserable, okay? Think about paying taxes or something absolutely heinous. And then get yourself feeling real miserable. Or if you're already feeling real miserable, you got a head start on us. Anyway, go out and sit in the sun. Close your eyes. Don't use your sunglasses. That's counterproductive. Don't stare in the sun. But go out and sit in the sun. Make sure you got as much of your skin exposed as you can, and absorb that energy and life. And tell me if it doesn't make a difference. And that's a great starting point. Wow. I don't mind having these fireside chats. I feel like we're just sitting in the living room together. And I want to thank you for letting me talk like this, because I really believe in reaching into your soul and helping you so that your life is changed. I just want you to be like you're supposed to be, okay? And I want you to stop thinking the stuff that's tearing you apart. Enough's enough. Let's get on with this now and see our lives change. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, you remember this from the last part. I close the teaching with this. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17, a proud look. Here's our word lying. And this is that interesting word, shatak, S-H-A-T-H-A-Q, shatak, a lying tongue. And the word shatak, it doesn't mean like a liar, a deceiver. It's talking more about calm, quiet, one that ceases or subsides. So it's a tongue that doesn't say anything. So there's things to be said about people who don't say what they're supposed to say. And hands that shed innocent blood, verse 18, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness, verse 19, that speaketh lies. And there's our word kazab, K-A-Z-A-B, kazab. That means to lie, to deceive, to be in vain. And that's a pretty powerful Hebrew word. And it's used in many familiar verses that talk about liars and lying, the real act of liar and lying. And then finally, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I think that's got to be the worst of them all. I don't know. There's things that I think are pretty bad, but I think that's one of them. I think another one is misusing abundant sharing. You never mess with that, ever. You just might as well go jump into a deep well. That'd be a better faith than messing with abundant sharing. But he that soweth discord among the brethren, and these are all nasty things. They're nasty things. A false witness that speaketh lies. That sounds pretty bad, but then he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so we see the proud look in verse 17. That's the eyes lifted up. It's going to be interesting when every knee shall bow and those eyes are all going to be put down. And I heard somebody talk about this one time, and I kind of believe this is going to happen, because when every knee finally is forced to bow, you know, we look at the things of God sometimes with disdain. and you say, no, I don't want to look at it with disdain. I want to accept it, but I don't know how, but I'm challenged and I'm trying. And so you come across that verse, every knee shall bow. Well, how? Is God just going to push everybody down? Well, that's not very nice. I mean, your mind might just kind of go like that. Well, let me tell you something. That's the greatest thing in the world, for every knee to bow. What about the tribulation? I think that's the greatest thing in the world. It's about time. And that's going to be a time of rejoicing for us. Wow. I'm not worried about it. I love how God will give people a way out. And if they're not lazy, they'll get out. Okay? But God always gives a way to escape. He always has, and He always will. And even in the tribulation, I think the tribulation is going to be a great time. I think it's wonderful. I'm not going to be here for it, and I'm glad for that. But I'm not supposed to be here for it. I'm a Christian, okay? I'm born again. I'm leaving before that thing happens. And I think the tribulation is going to be great. It's going to be a time of rejoicing, because finally, this is how you can tell if you believe lies or not, or if you've been sucked into the great liar of all time. When you think, oh, the tribulation, oh, it's going to be bad. No, that's when the liar is going to be destroyed. That's when it all finally starts to come to an end. Thank God for that. And so I look at that as great. And I look at any connection to the liar and the curses from the liar and the destruction of all that stuff as being absolutely great. But this section in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, it's like the way down. It's like a whole downward progression. And I didn't rush through it when we talked about it before, but I am bringing it back to your attention. The eyes the tongue the hands the heart the feet and then the whole man. These are the six things that the Lord hates. The seven. They're an abomination unto Him. They are bad, 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 bad. And if you think that any of these are good, and if you employ any of these, you believe a lie. So these are all things that are hallmarks of the liar and the lies with which we're surrounded. You just can't escape this stuff. It's everywhere, and you have to deal with it. The proud look, that means the eyes that are lifted up. You know, they think nothing can take me down. Yeah, well, I didn't finish my thought, but when every knee shall bow, and I pretty much believe that God's going to flip a switch in the DNA of everybody that's there, and boom, they're on their knees. Just like that. And, you know, you're so close to being able to do just magnificent things in your life, but there's maybe something in your DNA or something in your intellect that just doesn't quite click. And maybe you've even seen the veil and you know there's something beyond that veil, but you still haven't been able to get it to energize. And you know that man has the ability to do the greatest wonders that could ever be conceived, and yet they don't, and you don't, and you want to, and you wonder when you'll be able to, but it's the way God made man that you cannot just flip switches in your lives. Now, that's what they're trying to do. You know, they're trying to flip switches. They're trying to speed up time by introducing chaos. You know, I taught a long time ago about that Barack Obama thing, that he's from Kush, and they tried to accelerate time by introducing chaos into humanity to try to accelerate time so that the devil gets his power sooner, and on and on. And I'm not getting into that right now, but they try to flip switches. And, you know, I'm just talking about you now. Like, maybe you've wished you could flip a switch and make something happen that you couldn't quite get to happen. Maybe personally, intrinsically, maybe outwardly, externally, I don't know. There's going to come a time when you're going to have abilities that you don't have now. But in the meantime, God's going to flip switches. And he's in complete control. And these verses show this downward progression. These things that man does, the way man behaves with his eyes, with his tongue, with his hands, with his heart, with his feet, with his whole body. And he just screws everything up. He just ruins everything. And these seven things are an abomination, not only to God, but just to life itself. And they are things that you don't want anything to do with. And that's why your behavior is so important. And that's why you've got to have a radar surveilling everything about you, around you, so that you can make the choices, so that you don't behave the wrong way, so that you are behaving according to truth. And I wanted to share that, not because God hates liars, but to expose the web of lies with which you are surrounded. You just can't get away from it. So you've got to have the life rafts that I was talking about. You've got to be willing to take the time to change. Like if you're miserable, to say I'm miserable to somebody, and now it's time to change. You say that too. You don't just leave them hanging. They'll get depressed too. But you embrace the need for change. And you can work yourself out of anything that way if you can admit that you have what you have and then start doing something about it, you know, and stop confessing things that aren't true. Like, you're not miserable. How could you be miserable? You've got God in Christ in you. You're heaven bound and all hell can't stop you from going. You've got such a great family. You couldn't have a better family. And you've got inheritance destined for you, that those things are going to make you so wealthy, you don't even know what to do. How could you be miserable? Well, it's just because you believe lie fodder. And you're playing around with it too much. You got your face stuck in the mud or something, and you need to go take a shower and wash all that stuff off and go sit in the sun for a few minutes and take a breath and accept your rights. You don't have the right to be miserable. You know, people don't know what rights are. You know, you don't have the right to get government handouts. That's not a right. You have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, so those are rights, human rights that God gave. You have sonship rights. You have a right to be righteous, to feel righteous, to talk about righteousness. You are righteous. That is a right. Justification, sanctification. You have rights that God gave you. That's how you want to feel or think or act. That's the real you. So you don't build everything about you on false premises. Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 12. And I just decided how I'm going to close this. I love talking to you guys. And I love being able to introduce hope and health and life to you. You're not weak and sickly. I get that. But good grief, this stuff is cool. It's fun to talk about. It's fun to roll around in our noggins and activate the proper energy fields in our renewed mind, because, you know, in your quest to renew your mind, you've established the playground, you've established the field, and you've got your safety zones where you can run and get recharged. You got your little recharging stations, your pile of good thoughts that you go jump in and swim around and play with, and you get back out into the field, and then there's another one of those Satan conundrums, and now you got to deal with that, but you had enough and you run back to your good one, the good thoughts. Anyway, you know how to activate things, you know, in part with regard to the renewed mind, and transform yourself. You can't transform yourself without energy. It says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing of your mind is where you have these things in your mind and you run from one to the next. And as you get to each one, you get energized. And then there's a transformation that starts to emit and take hold. It's an electrical process, so to speak. Those photons and neutrons and the synapses are bright with light and everything's going wild up there, and you activate yourself and you get going on this. But you cannot do it the right way if your premise is wrong. In other words, if you believe a lie, if you're trying to establish your life on lies. And we've been taught so many. I've just told you some of the silly ones. Like, if you really want to have good dental health, stop believing the lies, and I told you what to do. If you really want to start feeling better physically, start cleaning yourself up a little bit, and I told you about a detox. Those are all low-hanging fruit. But the real meat of the matter is the stuff on the inside. And whether or not you've built your life on false premises. And this is something that you need to take to heart and really analyze. Because if you don't like the way your life is headed, if you haven't liked the way your life has been going for a long time, then you're past due for an oil change. I mean, you really need to take a look at the premises that you've built your life on. And I'm not saying that you guys are weak and sickly, okay? I know I'm repeating myself. I'm just throwing this stuff out as food for thought. And I believe that God gives the increase. I believe that these words are in your heart and that God's working things in you right now. And you're just going crazy. Your thoughts are just running, and you're starting to figure it out. Well, let that process happen. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Well, didn't we see that in Proverbs 6, verse 17? A lying tongue. This is that same word, shatak. And so we know it's talking about the tongue that's quiet. It subsides, it ceases, it holds back. God doesn't like that. I guess I don't completely understand that word, I'll be real honest, but I think it has to do with, it could very well be lies, okay? I don't see that in the depth of that definition, but it could be that, you know, the quiet, the ceasing, the subsiding is a problem as well. I just don't know that. But lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. I don't have a problem leaning to lying, shatak, to define that word lying in verse 22, because of the second part that says, but they that deal truly are His delight. Truly, in truth, okay? Or deal the right way. And truly could have something to do with speaking up. That'd be an interesting verse to look at. Well, I want to say, I'm not going to get to Kazab today. That's just going to be a next one. But I do want to close with stressing this premise concept. And these are things that you could ask yourself. Is your premise true for whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish? Whatever it is that you believe, is your premise true? You can take this question to anything. You say you feel alone. Well, is your premise true? Should you feel alone? Is feeling alone even possible? I would think that you wouldn't feel alone if you're surrounded by 10 or 20 people. But if you're saying you feel alone, then you're using the wrong word. And maybe you're feeling sad. That's what I said before. But the point is, ask yourself, is your premise true? Okay? We accept that they are. Everything that we do, everything that you did today, every action, everything that you did yesterday, you accepted that all of your premises are true. Otherwise, you wouldn't have done it. You would have stopped and gone a different direction. But you believe that the reason behind what you're doing, have done, and continue to do is true. And that's why this whole concept of lies and truth is so important. Because if you believe, if you accept that your premises are true, if they are not, and this is where the problem comes in, further discussions are pointless. Further actions are pointless. If you believe that your premises are not true, or if somebody wants to talk to you about something, like they want to talk to you about Jesus being God, well, you already know the premise of the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. So further discussion is pointless, unless they want to believe what the Bible says, that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is all about premises. And there's a warning embedded in this. Don't plan your life, everything that lies ahead, on lies. You know, if you think you're supposed to get a certain outcome by doing an activity, and that activity is a lie, you'll never get the proper outcome. And so you have to make sure that what you're doing is right. I believe, okay, as an example, this is just, there's so many examples and so many places to take this thing, but I believe that the banking system is foul play. That what we're taught, and that's all we're taught, about how to manage your finances is built upon get a job, open a checking account, deposit your paycheck, let the bank send out the money to all the places that you owe bills to, then you're out of money, often before the next paycheck comes in, and then you wait for the next paycheck to come in, and you start the cycle all over again. Now, I believe that that's foul play. That is a false banking system. Because that's not how it really works. And that's not how people prosper. But that's all we're taught. You're taught that from your parents. As soon as you can think straight. And that's exactly what you did. And that's still what you do. And I taught you also about dental. The reason that the dental premise today is so foul is because of how much money dentists make. And if you don't think I'm right, gauge it by that. How much money does the bank make off of your check deposit? They're the ones that are rich, not you. And there's so many more examples. Those are premises. You entered into a banking account based on a belief of a premise. And to this day, you still live from paycheck to paycheck, more or less. Some more, some less. And there's an entirely different system that lets you avoid that completely and be financially prosperous. The old doesn't let you reuse your money. The proper one lets you reuse your money all day long, every day. And so you're never out of money unless you overspend. And there's limits to that too. So the idea of premise is deeply rooted in whether or not you're believing lies or believing the truth. And most of the truth on some of these astounding factors are almost impossible to see. You have to be guided. And that's how we help each other out. We figure things out. I think another one, a simple one, very simple, food. You know, you think that you're eating right because you buy organic. You think that you're eating right because you're buying non-GMO. You think that, you know, what you do with food is right because of what so-and-so said. But what do you really know about it? And how do you really know if what you're believing is true or not? And I've warned you about certain things about if you don't eat organic and non-GMO, that the powers that be are introducing their medical remedies into the food and into the animals so that no matter what you eat, you still get what you say you'll never do. And you have to be so careful. But there's a premise based on what's available to us. And there's not a lot available to us. I mean, we're pretty strapped. You have to be extremely diligent and resourceful to beat a path around some of this stuff. But the premise, the true premise, more or less, is that when you go into a grocery store, don't do your shopping from the middle of the store. Do your shopping from the outskirts, like where the fruit and vegetables are, and where they put the meat, and And then you have to buy the right stuff, of course, but just don't buy anything processed. Nothing. Because all of it has been tainted. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Trust me, every bit of it has been tainted. You eat it, you pay a price. And just don't. And if the parasites in you are demanding that you go buy from the middle of the store, man, you got a big change a coming here. So those are premises. And I think that we needed to have this discussion like this today to be more like fireside chat, living room, sit around the couch, and everybody just kind of feed on some of this information just to help bring you up to speed to a place where you really need to be. And I love teaching this to you. I love helping you with this so that your lives are better, richer, more fulfilled. And I trust that you take these things to heart and that you don't look for reasons why not to do them. I'm going to talk to you more about doing a parasite cleanse. Not today. Maybe next time. And there's plenty more too that I'll talk about, but little simple things that you could do and better your life, because I really want you guys to live the more than abundant life. And I really want you to feel great regarding your accomplishments in that endeavor. I started teaching about the more than abundant life probably a year ago now. You can go back and check the teachings. And I started teaching you about the more than abundant life. And I could dig back through my notes. I don't know when I started that, but I know I did. Let me see if I could find it real quick for you. A lot of agape, a lot of compassion, universal basic desires, appreciation. We still got to finish that. All things common. Yeah, the more than abundant life. Oh my gosh, yeah. Well, I don't have a date on here, but it was probably about a year ago. And I wanted to introduce a far deeper concept of what living the more than abundant life was supposed to be like. And all of this is part of that. It's deep. There's just so much more than just reading a couple words out of the Bible. You really have to get into the scope of the Bible and the multi variegated aspects of humanity, just all the pieces of you. So thank you for bearing with me. Thank you for having a heart to want to know, to doing a double take and saying, wow, I do need to know this stuff. I do need to hear this stuff. I don't think I'm above the law. I don't think I'm above other people. I don't have all this together. Hey, I don't have this together. I'm trying, though. And I'm getting more and more insight into, number one, how to better my life, but also how you could better yours. And I think that a gift ministry is supposed to help the church for the edifying of the believers. I really think that whatever it is that I'm saying, whatever it is that I'm doing, has such a far-reaching effect that you just can't forget it. And I'll close on one other point, because I just made me remember one other thing. If you are truly walking by the Spirit, and let's say that you are an ordained Christian, somebody called to the ministry, I don't believe that you'll be able to stand before God or man and teach a lie. I don't believe it. I believe that if you are ordained by the hand of God, that whatever comes out of your mouth can only be right. And if you try to release lies, you will fall. It will fall. Everything about that will fall. It just won't prevail. And I don't know if this is opening up a whole different perception on false teachers and false leaders and false prophets and that kind of stuff. But you think about it. How could somebody who was literally ordained by God stand up and teach a lie via the Spirit of God? How? It couldn't happen. And I think that when somebody is ordained by God, that connection, that information flow is always active. You can't run away from it. I mentioned this before. You can't live with yourself if you don't do what you're supposed to do and say what you're supposed to say. And if you're saying something wrong, you could be struck down. I mean, it would just be over with. But I think that we have so many lies interwoven into Christianity and Christian doctrine that most people close a blind eye to the lies that are being taught, and they ignore the fact of what I just said, that somebody who's truly ordained is not going to be teaching a bunch of lies. They won't be able to. Not the real one. Can you imagine one of God's prophets in the Old Testament standing up and prophesying and lying, saying that the Spirit of God is upon me, and getting away with it? They never did get away with it. They couldn't get away with it. You know what I'm talking about. In fact, when I get into this next section on lies, I will show you about those false prophets. But this is something at the heart of the matter in Christianity. Because when they're out there teaching that we're going to have to go through the tribulation and that Jesus Christ has already come back for us, that the millennium has already taken place, and you got all these people that are mouthing things like that, they're all lies. And if that person, those people were true believers, if they really had the Spirit of God on them, so to speak, that they were ordained by the hand of God, there's no way their mouth could utter stuff like that. You just can't. So they live within this whole web of deceit, and that other people are drawn in and the net's cast, and they're caught in the web, and they just sit there and listen. But we don't do that. And that's why I'm so thankful to be able to have sessions like this where we talk about this stuff. You know, it's not just something you can do in a 30-minute teaching. We're just talking now, and I'm sharing insight and just realities that you know, that you see, that you feel, that you experience. And maybe it helps put some of it together for you. So I don't know where that thing's going to lead, but that's definitely working in my heart, the things I just shared about false teachers and lies. You can't, I just don't believe, I don't know how to say this except I don't believe that you can teach just a bunch of lies and be ordained and, you know, absolutely one of God's ministers. I just don't believe it. I can't imagine being with a real pastor, and hearing lies. I just can't imagine that. The real pastor part would just vanish. And so it would just be a nice guy saying stuff. You know what I'm saying? I can't imagine being with a real prophet and hearing lies and then directing my life accordingly. I just can't. Maybe somebody could be real bold and say, God told me so, and whatever they say, but, you know, so the real prophet, which is a man you probably wouldn't even want to be in the same room with, because that's pretty close to the mouth of God. So that would disappear, and then you'd have somebody that was aggressive, talked loud, and used interesting religious phrases, and then said scary things that made you think that, oh, wow, this is just like what I needed to hear, and now I got to go do all this stuff, and got to go sell my house and give all my money to them, and whatever they do. Anyway, I could use that analogy with anything spiritually related. I just can't imagine those people who proclaim to be like teachers and prophets and pastors and evangelists and so forth, and them lying and just lying. And you hope to get something from them, but you never get anything. And I think that's the state of affairs today. So I love these times where we can talk and I can share this insight and get you thinking about things that you really ought to be thankful for and just get your mind off of anything that you don't really want to be thinking about anyway, and really start thinking about the greater things of God and His goodness. Okay. That's it. Love you.